Welcome to these Bible lessons on the Old Testament. In these lessons, we'll cover God's magnificent creation of all the world, including the creation of man, the crown of God's creation. We'll follow with the sad fall of man in paradise and the consequences this brought to the world. In the continuing lessons, we'll teach how God visits men with the revelation of His covenant of grace. When we travel together through the entire Old Testament, we see God visiting His nation of Israel with revelations of this covenant of grace, pointing constantly to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope these lessons are a blessing to you. Thank you.
If you recall from earlier lessons, God sent prophets to both Israel and Judah, warning them that if they continued in their sin and did not repent, God would destroy their nations and send them into captivity. And we know this eventually happened. In 722 BC, the Assyrians took complete control of Israel and took many captive. The southern kingdom of Judah was taken by the Babylonians in 586 BC, and many were taken captive as well. But the prophets had also foretold that God would be gracious and remember His covenant that He had with His people. In fact, approximately two centuries before the captives are allowed to return from captivity, Isaiah mentions by name the ruler who will be responsible for this. In Isaiah 45, verse 1, we read, "Thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut." In this lesson, we will see how the Lord delivered His people from exile. It is the year 539 or 538 BC, and Cyrus is king of Persia. He has defeated the Babylonians and has been the new regent of the region for some time. In the opening verses of the book of Ezra, we read a remarkable passage. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remains in any place where he sojourns, let the men of his place help him with silver, with gold, and with goods, and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem." Do you remember another time when the Israelites were in captivity? I'm sure you do. It was when they were in Egypt. What was that king's attitude when it was the Jews' desire to leave and worship outside of Egypt? He refused again and again. Why? We read that the Lord hardened his heart, that is to say, God made him stubborn. In Romans 9, verse 17, we read, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." The whole purpose was for God to show his power. Pharaoh had no control over any of those events. And now we have a similar situation. The Jewish people have been held captive, but this time they're not asking to leave. No one is petitioning the king. Many of the people are content as they own property, have businesses, are raising their families, and so on. And many of them know nothing at all about Israel or Jerusalem because they have been born in this foreign land, and this is all they know. But the common theme that connects both Pharaoh and Cyrus is the work of the Lord. It is time. The 70 years have passed, or as it says, are fulfilled, and now it is the Lord's time. The Lord directs the thoughts and desires of Cyrus in a miraculous way. Cyrus doesn't say, "Hey, I have a good idea. Why don't some of you go back to Jerusalem and build a temple?" No, he acknowledges that God has laid this desire on his heart. He first points out, using the Hebrew name for God, Jehovah, that the Lord of heaven has given him the kingdoms of the earth. The power Cyrus has was given to him by God himself. It should be pointed out here that this acknowledgement does not mean that Cyrus was a true believer in God or that he worshiped God alone. Cyrus was a polytheist, but he obviously respected and revered, to a certain degree, the God of Israel as well. He says that the Lord has specifically instructed him or commanded him to build a temple in Jerusalem. So, who wants to do this? He asks. Not just from Judah, but also from Israel. Who is there among all the people? Anyone who wants to go may go. It is also implied that the native residents of the kingdom should assist the Jewish people financially if requested. Who would have ever thought that this manner of cooperation would ever occur? Here we see the almighty hand of God at work. Nothing is too wonderful for the Lord to accomplish. Not only does God influence Cyrus's heart, but he stirs up the hearts of the people. It would be understandable, not excusable, but understandable, if the people wanted to remain in this foreign land. As I previously mentioned, these families were firmly established in this country. Think about it. For the Israelites, they were there for almost two centuries. How about you? Whatever country you are living in, how long has your family been there? Years? Decades? Centuries? And if you were asked to return to the country of your family's origin, would you really want to do that? Again, this was the work of the Lord to incline their hearts to return. The focus was not on themselves, but on the rebuilding of the temple and the service of the Lord. That was their motivation. And so they begin the return with a tremendous amount of donations from the people of the land. Do you remember in the earlier lessons when we talked about various invaders like Nebuchadnezzar, who plundered the temple, but also some of the kings of Judah who gave part of the temple treasury to the foreign kings? Cyrus actually returns anything he can find that was originally from the temple. This generosity is unbelievable. What a powerful God we serve. You can read the specific numbers of the temple vessels in the final verses of Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 2 gives a cataloging of the people that returned. It is believed that there are about 50,000 people who are returning, along with their horses, mules, and camels. We do not know how long the journey took, but when they arrive at the ruins of the temple, they build an altar and dedicate offerings unto the Lord morning and evening. They do this continually without a temple. Meanwhile, They hire carpenters and masons, and just like with the original temple, the materials begin to accumulate in preparation for the actual building. A little over a half year later, they are ready to begin. Under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the foundation of the temple is finally laid. I think it is difficult for us to grasp the importance of this event as it was felt by those present of Judah and Israel. None of the younger ones had ever seen the temple. They only had the memories that were passed down from generation to generation. But now they are here in Jerusalem. They see the destruction, and now they see the beginnings of what will eventually be a temple of the Lord. The foundation is there. Now the building can continue. The older ones still remember the original temple. Perhaps they were children or young adults when it was destroyed. Perhaps as they were led away captive, they never thought they would ever see their homeland again. But now they are back, and they see with their own eyes a new foundation for a new temple. They burst into tears and weep very loudly. Others are shouting for joy. We read that it was so loud that they couldn't tell which was louder, the noise of the crying or the noise of the shouting. That is how greatly the people were affected. We see once again the faithfulness of the Lord. He promised he would never forsake his people. He promised they would return one day. His word came to pass just as he said it would. He is also faithful to his covenant of grace. As the Lord sends his word throughout the world, he is also laying a foundation. His church will be built in all the nations of the world. Let us continue to pray for the expansion of his kingdom, the salvation of sinners, and the honor of his name.